Seated. And I'm going to stay right down here this morning. You notice I don't have a necktie on this morning. I'm in my, I don't know if this is a Hawaiian shirt or whatever it is, but it's mighty comfortable. And Frank kind of got me into this because I like some of the shirts he wears. So I think it ought to be something that catches on around here. All right. So no more neckties till maybe September. All right, I'm not going to, you know, really hold to that. That's a conditional thing. All right, but I'm going to try to not have a necktie on. We're looking this morning at Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I thought as we kick off summer, and as we think about what's ahead of many of us this summer. Some people will be traveling. Some people will be relaxing. Some people will be involved in doing some projects around the house. Some people will be recuperating from surgery, like me. All kinds of different things that we'll be doing this summer. But I thought it would be good this morning for us to, just for a few moments before we go out and enjoy the sunshine, and before we enjoy all the food, along with the cheese that's been provided, that we would consider a great invitation that Jesus has given us. And it's from Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, where he says, come to me. Come to me. And, you know, I, once in a while, I call my dog, and I say, come to me, come. And I remember my father used to call the cows and the sheep when they were out in the pasture. And he had this weird language about calling cows and sheep. You know, all different. I don't know what kind of noises he ever made, but whatever he said, whatever way he said it, you know, guess what? They came. The cows came in, and the sheep came in. And I'm not going to even dare imitate what he said. No. But a few people in Aroostook County talk the same way, I can tell you that. But Jesus' invitation to us is to come to me. Come to me. What a great invitation that is. And as I think about it, I think of the fact that I think of more and more how my relationship with God is that, a relationship. That it's not a religion. I've told you many times that I hate that word religion. Because religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. There's a difference. Jesus came and became a man. God became a man in order to come to us, so that you and I can go to him. We can go to him in prayer. We can go to him in our times of discouragement. We can go to him in our times of happiness. Whatever it is, you know, he is given over to this idea of allowing us to come to him. So, three things about this passage of Scripture before we go out to eat this morning. Those words come to me, but before that, I should just tell you a little bit that Jesus had some real trouble with a group of people that were called Pharisees. And he battled with them day in and day out. The Pharisees was that sect that belonged to the Jewish religion that believed in legalism, that believed that you had to cross your T and dot your I the way it ought to be, and it ought to be done across the board, and everybody does the same thing. There were harsh penalties for anybody that, for example, worked on Sunday or on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day. They were always on Jesus' case for doing things on the Sabbath, for healing on the Sabbath. They were always on his case for miracles, and being that Jesus was with sinners, he would actually go out and hang out with sinners on the Sabbath day, especially. And that was a big no-no as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And so the course of years, since the law was given to Moses, Jewish teachers had developed hundreds of additional rules and regulations. These were rules and regulations that were added on to the Ten Commandments. And so, things like the Sabbath, things like that. On the Sabbath day, the Pharisees believed you could not carry a stick of wood in your hand. My grandfather would really be in trouble for that, because he would always go out and he would do his barn chores on Sunday, he always complained about it. He would always say, "The good book says you're not supposed to work on Sundays." Well, he worked on Sundays because there were cows to look after, and there were sheep to take care of, and everything else. There were chores and so on, so he would be in big trouble. They developed laws that, the Pharisees developed laws that you could only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. So many steps. Now, I don't know if they had one of these step counters that many people wear when they're trying to get exercise, but you could only walk a certain number of steps. And if you walk beyond that, then you were risking your life. They also believed that, you couldn't help people. You couldn't talk about business on the Sabbath. They believed that, you couldn't heal people. And so this was the greatest source of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, the fact that he would actually go out and he would care for people and he would heal people on the Sabbath. So that was kind of where they clashed. And Jesus was not politically correct, to put it mildly, when it came to some of these things. He did not fall into the mainstream of religiosity of that day. He did not fall into that. And so this is where we saw two philosophies come together that did not mix. Jesus came to proclaim a message of peace. He proclaimed to proclaim a relationship, not a religion. The Pharisees came to proclaim a religion. They came to proclaim a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules that you had to follow. And if you didn't follow them, you were not in the favor of God. But Jesus comes along and he tells it differently. And he says it's a relationship. And so, even today, people equate what the Pharisees believe with what you have to do to be a good Christian. Somehow that being a good Christian involves good works, acts of grace. All of those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. But there are many traditions and many even denominations that put good works ahead of faith. And they believe that the only way you can find favor with God is through your actions and through your good works. Where Jesus says, you get your heart straightened out first. You get your relationship with me straightened out first. And then worry about the good works. That's something that will fall into place. And so Paul says it in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here, when Jesus spoke these words, they're recorded by Matthew, there was this idea that was floating around, somehow that Christianity was a religion. And Jesus sets them straight and he says, no way. No way. It's a relationship. And so as we go into the summer months, think of these words here this morning. The words Jesus spoke when he says, come to me. It's great that we can know and we can have the assurance that he says those words no matter where we are. We don't have to be in church. We don't have to be sitting in a pew. We don't have to be anywhere. We can be anywhere and listen to him speak those words to our hearts through his word, where he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." Jesus taught that he is the way. He made it very clear that he is the only way. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anything else, not good works, nothing. But he is the way. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," according to John 14, verse 6. And then he says in John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So if you walk in him, you will have the light of light, life. That's his promise to you. And then he says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life," he says. "I'm the sustainer of all things. I am who I am," he says. All the "I am" sayings that Jesus gives us throughout the Gospel of John points us to the divinity that he wishes us to know in our hearts. And then he says in John 3:16, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." So the New Testament teaches that Jesus is the focus of all creation, the very center of the universe, the very center of man's relationship with God. And he says to us, "Come to me. Come to me. Make me the center of your life," he says, "and I will give you rest." What an amazing invitation that is. But yet many of us walk away from that, thinking we can do it on our own, thinking we can come up with our own ideas as to how we can please God. And so most of us understand this principle as it applies in salvation, and we can all say with assurance that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Most of us here would believe that, I hope. And most of us are at least familiar with the verse that says, "There is salvation in no other person. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved," according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Most of us would agree with that. And we know that Jesus is the door to salvation, but we often forget that he is the door to life. You know, we trust Jesus to save our soul, but many of us are afraid to trust him in the ordinary things of life, in the simple things of life, in the difficult things of life. We try to be happy without him. We try to be successful without him. We try to make our own rules and play the game we think we ought to play even without consulting his word. And as a result, we end up carrying a burden that's too great to bear and too great to carry. I often tell my son, he says, "You're your own worst enemy." And some of the difficulties that he's been in, some of the issues that he's faced. And I know I'm my own worst enemy, because I trust myself rather than God. Our trust is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, a few years ago, a pastor admitted to me that throughout most of his ministry, he had been what he called, even though he went through all the rituals, all the outward activities of being a pastor, he called himself a practical atheist. Wow. Was that ever a blow to hear him say that? He called himself a... He was up there preaching the gospel and he said, "I am a practical atheist," because he says, "I go through the motions and I preach the sermons and I try to live right and do right, but I just don't have it in my heart. I don't have the joy of Christ in my heart." And so, you know, he came around and, you know, God has been blessing him since he made that realization. But the problem is that some of us aren't yet ready to admit that our burden is too great to bear. And some of us aren't willing to admit that we can't make it on our own. We're just too proud to say, Jesus, I'm weak. We're too proud to say that. Pride gets in the way and it knocks us down every single time. Let me tell you that. Pride goes before the fall, as it says in the book of Proverbs. Pride has a way of doing you in. So if we want to make the transition from being merely religious to being truly spiritual, we need to get to the point where we need to admit our weaknesses to ourselves and to God. I'm praying every day that God will. God is showing me my weaknesses. Sometimes I'm just a little too stubborn, a little too bullheaded. Anybody have that problem? No? All right. Must be me. We have that problem. And then the second thing he says. First thing he says, come to me. I'll kind of think about this summer, if you would. Come to me. Second thing he says is, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Now, when I grew up as a boy in the farm, my father actually did have oxen. And I remember him using those oxen. He never believed in tractors because he believed tractors would mess things up. He used his Clydesdale horses and he used his oxen. And he didn't use the oxen many times, but I remember him having a yoke for the oxen. And I have that yoke in my shed at home. It's hanging right up there for me to see every time I go in. And to remember all the times my father forced me out into the field picking rocks all day and all night. That was about the worst job you can ever imagine, picking rocks off a field. Anyway, that yoke is the instrument that binds the ox to the plow. And whenever a young ox is needed to be trained, he would be attached to the yoke of an older ox. And the older ox would pull the yoke, and the younger ox would follow in his footsteps and learn all the steps, even though he wasn't actually pulling any of the load. He was there, I guess, Papa Ox and Mama Ox was kind of the mentors, right? So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, in effect, walk in my footsteps. Let me lead the way. Go the way that I go and take the path that I take. Take the path that I have taken. Let me carry the load and let me teach you how to live. Now, one of the things that happens in the summertime is that many Christians kind of backslide a little bit and they just say, okay, it's going to be summertime. I'm not going to church. I'm just going to go to the beach. Or I'm going to go to the camp. Or I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm just going to stay away from my, you know, from anything to do with, you know, with knowing and serving God. So I would encourage you not to do that, of course. But, you know, the devil doesn't take a vacation, right? No, he doesn't. Never does. Never will. He's all the time trying to upset us and all the time getting to lead us in the wrong direction. So it's important, even in the summertime, for us to be strong and to focus in on walking with Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. He says, my yoke is easy and the burden is light. And sometimes we'd say, I disagree with that, because it's not always easy and it's not always light. But what Jesus is challenging us here, he's not saying it's easy either, but he's saying, follow me and I'll help you through it. Follow me and I'll give you grace and I'll help you to walk the walk. And I'll help you to follow me and I'll help you to be like me. And he says he will try to make it as easy as possible. Though we know that following Jesus is not always easy. You see, when we're thinking along those lines, we're still thinking that we can do it ourselves. And we don't need God's help. So that's what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about taking my yoke upon you. And then here's the third and final thing, and this is what I like. You will find rest. You will find rest. Everybody needs rest, right? Even Jesus found rest. Even Jesus had to get away from it all. Even Jesus had to get away from the hustle and bustle of life and find a corner someplace and just vegetate. Anybody like to vegetate? Or whatever you do? I do. And sometimes I can disappear for a few hours and nobody even knows where I'm at. And that's what I'm doing. I'm just kind of chilling. And I'm looking forward to after my surgery so I can hopefully get back and go fishing and do more of that. I'm looking forward to that. But he says, he's promising us here, you will find rest. Rest. What an idea that is. You know, when I go down home to Nova Scotia, and I always tell people it's God's, the promised land, it's God's country, one of the most beautiful things that I enjoy is sitting outside on the porch in the summertime, in the evening, around 8 or 9 o'clock, and there's no sound of cars or trucks or airplanes going by. It is, all you hear is the rustle of the brook down over the hill. And you wouldn't believe how therapeutic that is, how restful that is. The problem is, I can't get my mind stopped to enjoy it. Because my mind is still racing. I need to slow down and, you know, I'm on delayed reaction. And it takes a while. And just by the time you pack up and head back to this crazy country again, you're starting to get the gist of it, of what that means, of, to rest. I would encourage you to enjoy some rest this summer, okay? Find rest. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does Jesus mean when he talks about rest for your soul? The Greek word translated rest is anapazin. Anapazin, which means literally an intermission. So I hope we can all have an intermission this summer. I hope we can all have a little rest, have a little break. Jesus is promising us an opportunity, in other words, to get a second wind. A second wind. You know what it means to have a second wind? You know, I haven't run for years, but I've seen people running and they stop and they get a second wind. And they just kind of stand back and take a second wind and go at it again. And that's part of having rest for your soul. It's part of resting in Christ. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of all the chaos and the trouble of this world, listen to the words of Jesus. He says this, peace I give you. Peace I give you. So, Fred and Kathy, when you're 38,000 feet in the air, remember those words. He wants you to have that peace, and he wants you to know that peace. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. It's God's will. It's God's plan for you to have peace. It really is. And then he says in John 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundantly. And in this passage, verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. Now those words are spoken by the Creator of the universe. Those words are spoken by the author and the finisher of our faith. Those words are spoken by the one who gives us life and gives us eternal life. I will give you rest. Whew. You feel relaxed yet? I hope you do. And I hope you consider that. In spite of what's happening in our lives, we can experience God's peace. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of change, even in the midst of whatever's out there, we have the promise of rest. And so we ought not to miss God's peace. We ought not to miss God's plan and God's will for you. He does not want you to be confused. He does not want you to be in turmoil. He does not want you to be on pins and needles. He does not want you to be, you know what I'm saying? Doesn't want you that way. There's enough nervous people in this world. There's enough people in this world that are messed up. There's enough people in this world who are really going crazy every day. All you need to do is drive to Boston. He says, I'm gentle. And I'm humble in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the only way to experience that rest is surrender the reins of your life to Christ. And follow His way. His way is not pushy. It is gentle. He has promised us rest. But we must remember that if we want to be truly happy, we can't make it happen. We must let it happen. And the only way we let it happen is if we let go and let God. That's how it happens. So there's a big difference between being religious and being spiritual. There's lots of religious people everywhere. Tons of religious people that don't even go to church. But there's another thing to be spiritual and to know that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? That nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so, being religious is trying to reach God on our own. Being spiritual is letting God reach us. So I want to encourage you to let God reach you this summer. Let God speak to you. Let God touch you. Let God work in your heart and show you some things that you need to work on. As I will do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Your word reminds us again that it's an amazing thing to have a relationship with you. Thank you for that invitation to come. Thank you for that invitation, Lord, to take His yoke. And thank you for the invitation to find rest. Our rest is in you, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and give each one of us that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we go out to eat, we're going to sing, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now that is actually from Timothy. It's actually a verse of Scripture we're going to sing here. So let's sing it.